Hey guys, welcome to church. You know, Crossroads is one church made up of communities all over the world. So we're glad you're here no matter where you're joining us from, or if you're coming with questions, or really whatever you believe about God. Crossroads was designed to be a place where all of us could come together, learn about God, and grow closer to Him together. That's what we're going to do today, and we're excited about this. So gather everybody together, turn up the volume, and check this out.
Crossroads, if you're watching via online anywhere, if you're here in Oakley, man, I think Coldplay would be impressed with that. What do you think? Wow, four guys, and I counted 10 instruments among them. I mean, unbelievable talent on that stage right there. It also, I think, is the max of how many guys you can actually fit on that stage at one time. So that was a great, great performance. Hey, you joined us for our last week of our summer series, Spark. Have you been enjoying the series, the variety of speakers, different topics? And today, we hope you're going to be sparked as well. You know, one of the things that sparks us around here is music. Because music, as we say a lot around here, are really prayers that we set to music. They say things that we want to say about God to God. And they tell us things that God thinks about us as well. And so when we sing together, it's a connecting experience with God and with each other. So I'm going to invite you to stand If you're watching online, turn up the volume. Let's sing together and connect to God and with each other in this moment.
tell him he is worthy.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. From you are all things, to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Let's sing that again. You are worthy.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy. You are worthy.
God, thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for, yes, Lord, you are worthy, but also your Son made us worthy to worship you. So God, thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus dying on a cross for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, hey guys, thank you so much for singing with us. Before you have a seat, why don't you turn to the person next to you and give them a high five.
Good morning. How are you? My name is Tim Schigel. I'm the founder of a company called Share This, which we created here in Cincinnati. Go Startup Cincinnati, if any startups out there. So I created Share This a number of years ago because I was given an insight that with the explosion of information online, we were going to become more dependent on things people share with us to find new information. And it turns out that was pretty true. And the company has grown tremendously. Headquarters is now out in Silicon Valley, where I've been most of this week. And we reach now, we're on 5 million websites all over the world in multiple languages. And actually, it's seen and used by nearly 700 million people every month. Odds are some of you have probably shared already this morning, right? So that's terrific. But along the way, and I'm very grateful for it, God's also taught me a number of different lessons. One of the first things that happened a few years ago was it hasn't all panned out exactly the way I thought it would. I decided instead of moving to the West Coast to stay here with my family and make sure my kids got to grow up in what I thought was a better environment and one that they were used to. So I didn't stay out there, and as a result, I don't run the company every day. And so there are things that are still not done that I would have loved to see done. Maybe they'll get done someday. The original vision was that I had was really an optimistic one about the internet, which is sharing can help me find more trusted and relevant information, right? But unfortunately, I don't think that's always true today in terms of what's happening. And we see this in a number of different ways. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. And my request for you is to think before you link. May sound a little odd coming from the Share This guy, who's benefiting from all the sharing that you're doing. But I'd like you to think about that. We're creating so much content now, right? And it's great. It's all right in our hands. We got the world's information right here. Matter of fact, by the time I'm done talking, there will be 22.5 million pieces of content linked to Facebook and 650 hours of YouTube video uploaded to YouTube. It's incredible. Matter of fact, if you look at all information from the start of mankind, 90% of it has happened in the last 2 years. Right, it's incredible. So While there's a lot of benefits to that, there are also some downsides. And so it feels like we're in a flood of information while we're starving for wisdom. Right? Anybody feel that way? Well, when the open web first came out, we thought it was going to lead to this great renaissance of new ideas and diverse ideas. And in 2008, there was a book that came out by a professor, Thoreau, from the University of Pennsylvania, which shared research about the web, which showed that actually ideas were oversimplified, and the snowball effect happens into polar opposites of whatever the concept was. So red versus blue, black versus white. I think we have that diagram from his book. That's the actual data research from this linking. So what's happening is ideas are formed into these overly simplified ideas that are polar opposites. This is a problem. It's created more confusion, more division. We feel more lonely and isolated. Sometimes, instead of loving our enemies, we simply unfriend them, right? So in 2012, because of Share This, I was asked to go participate and help out with the presidential election, which was a pretty big deal, and I'm not really into politics, but they wanted to help with technology, so it was a great chance for me to learn about how this whole process works. And what I found out was that the division in D.C., some of it comes from the introduction of CNN in 1980. CNN was the first 24/7 news channel, right? There wasn't enough news to do 24/7. So what did they do? They had to go create news. So you go to people, hey, Chuck, Mingo, what do you think about Brian Tome? And they take some comment out of context, go back to Brian. Brian, did you know Chuck just said this about you? And this is what happened in D.C. And you've seen it play out in the debates. So what happened there is that used to, in D.C., people used to live, together in the same neighborhoods, people that were on either side of the fence. They'd go to the same restaurants, hang out at the same pubs, play on the same baseball teams. They don't do it anymore because the media pitted them against each other. And I have a concern that's going to happen to us, that my kids are going to grow up and, creep on somebody's Facebook feed to figure out what neighborhood they're going to want to go live in or what company they're going to go work for. And I just don't think that's going to be a good thing. So I want to talk about three ways where maybe we can help avoid that from happening. And the first one is, maybe the answer is we just need to share more of the right information. Like if we cut through the noise and get that information out there, people will finally realize the truth, right? So there was this big study, big expensive study that was done online. We're going to try to reproduce that study here today. So if you've seen any political opinions posted on Facebook, how many have changed your mind based on what somebody posted about politics? It's a big crowd. I do not see a single hand. Okay. If you did reply, do you think you've changed the mind of that person who posted it? No. All right, so the results of the study are in. 100% of the people, nobody's changed their mind, and everybody's just miffed. Right? This is what happens. There's a Professor Sherry Turkle from MIT who actually has a great TED Talk, and she also wrote a book called Alone Together, where she talks about some of the hazards of technology and how we depend on that for the illusion of companionship, she calls it. She also has a phrase in there which I love, which is, I share, therefore I am. People are sharing because it gives you a feeling of some self-worth, as if you're contributing and people are actually listening. So we're sharing more, but we're still not accomplishing that. We also don't know what we're sharing. So recently there was a website called The Science Post. It's a satirical news site like The Onion. And they decided to do this little experiment. They posted an article, and the text of the article was gibberish. It was the Latin lorem ipsum stuff that designers use when they do a post, just to fill space. So there was nothing in the article. But the headline said, study, 70% of Facebook users comment on science posts. Guess what happened? 56,000 people shared that and commented on it as if it was a real article. Another study validated the same thing. 6 out of 10 people share links without reading the articles. So we're creating this echo chamber of bad information. We're creating that snowball effect, and we're the ones receiving it. The big media is actually us. All right, so sharing more through the noise, that's kind of hard. Maybe what we should do is just build better social networks with smart people who could help share their knowledge and wisdom with us. So we go out there and we have great tools to do that, and we build these great social networks. If you're on Facebook, the average Facebook user has 338 friends. On LinkedIn, it's over 500. But what you need to know about is a number called the Dunbar number. This was created by Professor Robin Dunbar, who is an evolutionary anthropologist. I have to slow down when I say that to get it right, from University of Oxford. And Dunbar studied civilizations from the start of mankind all the way through modern corporations and military structures, and found that we have a finite capacity with our social capital. There's only so much time we can invest in people, and therefore, we can only maintain friendships with 150 people. That's it. There's a limit. And that 150 breaks down in terms of level of intimacy from 100 to 50 to 25 down to 5, where 5 is the group of people that if you're sick in the hospital, those are the 5 people that would come see you at the hospital. Dunbar believes our Dunbar number is actually potentially going to go down, that these social tools are actually making us less social and therefore limiting the amount of influence we have on our friends and our relatives. So instead of, the Bible calls us to be, you know, salt and light. Salt adds the flavor. We add that positive. We can use technology in a positive way, add flavor to the food, add flavor to the technology and the information. And light meaning the truth and pointing to the truth. But instead, I'm afraid we're turning into oil and water. All right, so there's some hazards with the social side. So maybe the answer is we just need better search engines so we can go get the right information, right? So we can get the truth. We want to go find the truth. Well, that's getting harder too, and the reason is because the business model is actually changing. On July 12th, The Guardian, a newspaper in the UK, actually had an article titled How Technology Disrupted the Truth. And in it, they say, journalism used to be about building an informed, active public that scrutinizes the powerful, not an ill-informed, reactionary gang that attacks the vulnerable. Publishers no longer can afford journalists. These journalists used to be paid to do the investigation to figure out what was really going on. They don't have them anymore. So everybody has their own versions of the facts and are promoting them, and we're all helping them promote it. Matter of fact, publishers, you know, learned how to drive television ratings. Now they've learned how to drive clicks and shares. Believe me, I know. We do a lot of that. Let's share this. So what you need to understand is that you are the product. All right, maybe that was a little corny and scary early in the morning on a Sunday. And I don't mean to scare you, but I want to make sure people understand how it works. Right? It's important that we understand how it works. The system is not designed to reveal the truth. It's just not. So as I look for the truth and wisdom, what you have to remember is that the source of all wisdom comes from God. Right, and when you get confused and think the world seems complicated, you go back to God's word. So there are 3 things from God's word that I thought I'd share with you. The first one is about restraint. So Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." I'll stop there. Second, listen. Proverbs 18:2, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Ring true? In the tech world, we say never bring your opinion to a data fight. And finally, pray. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So again, I'd ask you to think before you link. 3 things to think about. One is, what's the purpose of sharing that link? Am I trying to help somebody, or is it just a selfish reason for sharing it? 2, what am I sharing? Is it accurate? Is it truthful? Is it helpful? Did I read it? 2, is there a better way? Do I have to share it? If there's somebody that you know needs help, maybe you should just go spend time with them. Thank you.
Hey, Crossroads, thanks for being here today. My name is Paco, and I work with student ministry around here. and we are in the final week of our series, Spark. We've been taking a look at different ideas that have ignited something inside of us and changed the way we view the world and also changed the way we view God. It's been a great 17 and a half weeks, but it's time to move on to the next series. And our next series is about something we all need, something we all desire, and something that God has designed all of us to be in. It's about being together. Check this out.
Hey, guys. Hi. Hi. She likes to sit up. She's beautiful.
Oh, we're so good to see you.
You don't want more friends, you want real friends. People who know you and still love you. No judgments, no fine print. Life is better together.
You see, lone wolves, rugged individualists, isolated hermit crabs, they all have one thing in common. They suck. God designed us to thrive in community. God designed us to connect and live together. And so that's what the next series is all about. So we invite you to join us for it. And if you're watching this alone, you're kind of missing the point. The series is called Together. So grab a friend, grab some friends, grab some people you kind of like, and join us starting next weekend as we talk about how to be better together. And one of the ways that we're seeing this idea of community, this idea of together happening right now is through the work that we're doing in New Orleans. It's a little thing we call Go NOLA. You see, every year we send hundreds of people down to New Orleans, Louisiana, to Hurricane Katrina ravaged neighborhoods where they get to build houses, they get to serve children, they get to come alongside people together and rebuild that city and rebuild those communities. It's really awesome work. And if you're interested in being a part of a go trip, being a part of a community that is literally changing the world, we're going to have some info sessions in August. So keep your eyes open for that stuff. And the reason why we can do all of this, the reason why we can do series about being together and we can change the world together and we can live life together is because of generosity. And so we're going to have an opportunity to be generous right now. At any site, there'll be a bag passing by. Feel free to drop something in there. Or you can go to crossroads.net/give and you can give electronically. And while we do that, we're going to take a look at one of the life change stories that's happened from a recent Go NOLA trip. Check it out.
Going to NOLA the first time, I didn't know anybody, not a single person. I'd only been going to Crossroads for probably maybe 2 or 3 months, and it just seemed like a cool way to dive in. I knew where I was in my life at that point that I really just needed to reconnect with God. I needed to reconnect with myself, and I needed to be able to go serve. And so when this was dropped to my plate, I knew for me that regardless of what the outcome was, like I had to go. So this is my third trip this year, and I feel like each year I'm blessed with new relationships. And after that first trip, I probably would say that I had 15, 20 people already that when I walked into church, I could see and know, like, hey, I know you, and hey, I know you, and this is our experience that we had together. And you're covered in bugs and sunscreen and dirt and grime and all this stuff, and you're with these people and you're doing God's work. And so the incredible conversations that come out of that or the unexpected relationships that grow, it's the reason that you come back. And I've just met people that I would never have met before. I found support people that I would never have met otherwise. Now, instead of thinking, oh my gosh, this is this monstrous church, it's just made it to be a bit more of an intimate environment for me. I think it's seeing how God moves in the different people on the trip. So we have some people down here that are incredibly comfortable with their relationship with God and are very mature in it. And we have a lot of people who still don't even know what they believe in. And when you hear those stories at the beginning of the week and you kind of quietly watch how God moves within them, it's just incredible by the end of the week to see them singing and connecting with God, and then to see them get baptized at the end of the week. It's one of the most moving experiences. And I think for me, being there at the end of the week and seeing how God has moved is the best part for me. When Leslie and I met at year one, and we had a really good heart-to-heart just immediately on the way down, and that's how I kind of knew I was in the right place. We came back and both really felt the nudge that we wanted to have a small group to kind of carry over this energy. So it was kind of neat that God used Nola and that common experience to bring all of us together. They are just my anchor. Jesus's love, and it's really presented itself a lot, you know, on these NOLA trips. But to me, if Jesus is love and God is love, then that's what this group is. They just shower me with their love on a regular basis. I feel like my identity as God's daughter has really been revealed.
I am very excited to talk to you today, to call you into who God created you to be, and to do that through the lens of technology. I've entitled this The Soulcraft of Technology. And so I want to start by having us all engage technology through the lens we normally engage it through, which is our phone. So I want you to take out your phones right now. If you are watching online, I want you to take out your phone, and we are going to do a bunch of selfies in here right now. That's what we're going to do. And so here's how this is going to work, though. The next series is about together, right? It's about community. So we're not going to do selfies. We're going to do usies. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to link up with some people right around you, and I want you to kind of face this way, you know, kind of face with the back here, so the backdrop will be the Spark series. And I want you guys to take a bunch of usies up in this place. I want you to take them online, and I want you to send them to hashtag CurgeChurch. We're going to take some usies right now. Come on, let's do it. I'm coming down here. Can I be in an usie with you guys? Let's come on down here and make this happen. I got my phone ready for you. Come and face this way. Come on, get in here. All right, you ready? Here we go. One, two. Oh, let me make sure I get the one, two, three. There we go. All right, thank you guys. So I'll be sharing those. You can find them on Courage Church, they'll be there. Look at all these pictures. I love it. Look at this. Just look around. This is great. This is great. All right. Now, why did I have you do that? Why did I have you just take a bunch of pictures? Because it was fun, right? It was fun. It was a fun thing to do. But also, I wanted to illustrate something. You couldn't do that 10 years ago, 20 years ago. You couldn't do that. Because the technology to take that picture and to share it with anybody in the interwebs didn't exist. That only happens when people step into a space of co-creation. And so my call, the big idea I have today, is I want to challenge all of you to step into your calling to be a co-creator with God. And I think it's interesting to look at this through the lens of technology, and that's what we're going to do. You know, I have gotten a lot of emails over the last several weeks with all of the difficult situations that have been happening in our country, in our world. You know, the racial divide, and we've been talking about that, the political divide, and even just terrorism and violence and all of this brokenness in our world. And I know it is easy to feel like we are victims of this world and these things are just happening to us. And here's the thing, when we take that mindset, that causes us to hide, it causes us to numb out, it causes us to live in fear, and it causes us to step away from the God-given calling that we have to not be passive consumers of this broken world, but to be actively engaged co-creators with God of a world that looks like His kingdom, looks like His love, looks like redemption in the midst of the darkness that we live in. And so I want to challenge you to step into that space of co-creation with God, because I believe it's how you were made. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 5. Tim used this verse earlier. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What is Jesus saying here? Like Tim said, Jesus is saying, you as a person of faith are meant to be a preserving agent of goodness in the midst of a decaying world. In a world where things don't go well, don't go right, you're to be a preserving agent that actually demonstrates and images forth the goodness of God. That's why he says, let them see your good works. You're the light of the world, Jesus says. If you're a person of faith, you're in relationship with Jesus, you're meant to bring light to dark places, wherever you find yourself. You're meant to bring light to dark places. Hey, I tell you what, if you have any depression around the situation in our world, if people of faith choose to retreat from the world right now, then you should be depressed. But if people of faith choose to step in and engage in every sector and every space of our society, then I have hope for where the world can go. I have hope that there can be things that look like the kingdom of God popping up even in the midst of a decaying world, because Jesus says that, and I believe it. Amen to that. Amen to that. And I think the world of technology is an interesting place to learn about this reality. I don't know if you've been hearing about all the buzz in technology right now, but, you know, virtual reality, augmented reality, artificial intelligence, advanced machines, advanced robotics. This is what is kind of occupying the brain space of people who are thinking about what the future is going to look like. And I think there are things to learn from that world. One of the places where I'm learning about that is through an app that I downloaded on my phone, and you probably did too, called Pokemon Go, right? Who's rocking Pokemon Go? I mean, this is amazing to me, right? So we had our family come into town recently. My niece and her boyfriend came. They're millennials. And we take them down to show them Cincinnati, and we took them down to Smale Park. And when I'm in Smale Park, this is all I see. I just see a bunch of people on their phones, like, doing this, right? You know, because everybody's doing their Pokemon Go. It's like 10 o'clock at night, and there's all these people out here still playing this game. It's unbelievable. Global phenomenon. Everybody kind of gets grouped up into three teams around the world. There are gyms where you do battle. I hear Crossroads Oakley actually has a gym in it. It is a gym. Some of you didn't know that. You're taking out your phones right now to just check that. Yes, it's true. It's true. So Pokemon Go is an interesting phenomenon which reminds me of the possibilities that exist in our technology. We are literally bringing the digital world into the real world and bringing people together to play a game all over the world. There's possibility in that. There's something to learn from that. I went to learn more about this space with a person who kind of lives in this space all the time. His name is Artie Kuhn. He's a professor at the University of Miami. He kind of deals in the digital kind of, you know, future learning, where is digital technology going space. He has a really long title, but I just call him the digital Gandalf. That'll give you a sense of kind of how I see Artie playing out. And so one of the things I got to do up at Miami's lab is I got to try this on for size. This is a virtual reality experience, and the goggles that I have on put me in a dynamic three-dimensional space where every time I turned around, looked up, looked down, the dynamic was changing, and the space that he had put me in was literally space. So I felt like I was spacewalking. It was the closest I've ever gonna come to being an astronaut walking in space. Phenomenal. I turned to the left, there's the moon. You turn to look up and you see the galaxies. It's unbelievable. It was a holy experience. I told him I could do a prayer experience right here, right now. This is like awesome. Awesome. And that stylus, that thing in my hand, in the virtual world that I was in, that stylus becomes a paintbrush. It becomes anything that I need it to be to draw on the medium of space. And so Artie said that I did what every person does first when they get into that medium. I wrote my name. I wrote my name in space. I wrote my name in cursive in space, and I don't even write in cursive in real life. I mean, it was unbelievable. He said, everybody does that. I don't know why. Is that my ego? Probably. But I did that, and it was a really powerful experience. And so in the midst of where we are technologically in our world, I am sparked by the possibility, but I'm also troubled by a crazy contrast. Because I think it's horrible that we live in a world where our technology is limitless and progressing, but the way that we treat each other is regressing. And I'm struck by that contrast. I'm struck by the reality that Cincinnati could be a startup hub city where all kinds of tech companies are emerging, which is awesome, and yet we could have 53% of the children in our city who are living in poverty. I'm struck by that contrast. That should not be. That should not be. And so there's a tension there that we have to wrestle with. And the question is, will we retreat from that tension Or as people of faith, will we engage in that space? And so when I say I'm calling you to be a co-creator with God, I'm saying that to everyone in this place. And one of the things I want to do is broaden the term technology, because I believe all of you are operating in spaces of technology. You may not know it, you may not think it, but I hope to convince you of it. First, let me start by giving you the dictionary definition of technology. It's not just cell phones and apps. The definition of technology is the application of scientific knowledge for practical purposes, especially in industry. Kevin Kelly is a thought leader in this space. He's the founding editor of Wired magazine. He is a true, for sure, futurist. And this is a guy who's also a follower of Jesus. And he talks about technology, and he says, you know, we need to broaden our view of technology. The vibrating strings of a violin is technology that created the opportunity for virtuosos to exist musically. We need to think about the soft technologies like lawmaking and mathematics and writing and how those things have structured and oriented our world, because those are technologies. He says this. He says, these tools for achievement are called technology and all expanded our potential to create and do good. However, if we fail to enlarge the possibilities of other people, we diminish them, and that is unforgivable. He's tapping into something that we need to desperately remember in this moment, that we are called to be co-creators with God. And if we choose to create things that diminish humanity, or if we choose not to create the good things that God wants us to create that actually expand the experience of humanity, that is unforgivable. That is something that we cannot allow to happen. So the true definition of technology needs to be expanded, because it includes the technology of a psychologist who uses their knowledge of the human mind to help soldiers overcome the effects of post-traumatic stress disorder after war. We need to understand that technology includes parents who are raising kids, who are using all kinds of skills, vision casting, management skills, human motivation, coaching, to raise children. Can I get an amen on that? That's a space of technology. How do you raise kids today? That's a space of technology. It's lawyers and judges applying their knowledge of laws to ensure justice for all in our legal systems, and writing laws that need to exist, and abolishing laws that are unfair. Those are all places where technology is at play. It's teachers and trainers using their knowledge of experiential learning and how people learn to create great environments for preschoolers and to create compelling college courses that change the way people lead and function in their industry. It's healthcare professionals that are using their knowledge of anatomy and physiology to create places where we can actually see the prevention of diseases, and also creating techniques and approaches that heal diseases that exist right now. We are all in spaces to create. We are all technologists to a degree, and I'm calling you to co-create with God and to create technology that reflects the heart and the nature of God in the spaces that you're in. Because technology tells us some things. First, technology tells us about the nature of the world. Technology is a powerful reminder that this world is broken. You ever notice that all of the new technology that kind of emerges flows from somebody trying to solve a problem, right? Somebody recognizes something in the world and says, this should not be. Tim talked about that with Share This. That's true with so many of the technologies, Fitbit. It's true for the people who created the delivery systems for chemotherapy. They looked at things and said, this should not be. We need to solve this problem. And so technology flows out of problem solving. You know why? Because this world is broken. There are things in this world that should not be. And technology reminds us of that. It's interesting. Technology is the language of creation. All of the technology that you have on your phone that you kind of interact with that's more in the digital space, it's all rooted in coding, which is rooted in language. And isn't it interesting that God, when he created, he did so with language. He did it with his words. There's something that we need to remember through technology. This world is broken. It reminds us of that. It also tells us that the world is constantly changing and evolving. Because technology is constantly changing and evolving. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we like where the world is evolving to? And if we don't, then what are we called to do? What are the implications on how we function to take it to a different place? Technology tells us something about the world. It tells us the world is broken. It tells us the world is constantly evolving. But technology also tells us something about ourselves in that world. It tells us that we are hardwired to be image bearers and image enhancers. What do I mean when I say that? In the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, God says, let us make mankind, men and women, in our image. What he means is there are aspects of how we think, function, process, engage in the world that reflect the way God is. God is a provider. God is creative. God is an artist. God is a leader. God operates out of abundance. God can envision things that don't exist and bring them into reality. And he has hardwired into humanity the ability to do the same thing. That's why we create. That's why we want to be providers. That's why we can create good art. That's why we can envision things that don't exist, like new businesses, new institutions, and we can bring them into reality because we're created in the image of God. We're hardwired to solve problems. We're hardwired to see these issues and want to do something about them. God made you that way. I believe that. You may not, but I believe that. You've been made to create. You've been made to engage in this space. And we're hardwired to be image enhancers. What do I mean with that? Every time we create beauty, every time we create just legal systems, every time we create healthcare solutions that heal, it points to a creator who heals and is just and is beautiful and creates beauty. And so we are hardwired to be this way. This is the first commission that humanity ever got in Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. When it says subdue it, what it means is bring order where there's chaos. It means to order things, to create beauty, to build on even what God has created, to create even more things, to co-create with God. And this is true for every human endeavor. It's true in blue-collar work, in white-collar work. It's true if you work inside the home, and it's true if you work outside of the home. In fact, I love what Tim Keller says. He's a theologian that I really respect. He says, when a mother brushes the tangles out of her daughter's hair, she is creating order out of chaos and thus fulfilling her original mission. And I want to give you exhibit A of why I know that's true, because this is what my wife and I walked into a couple weeks ago, was our daughter trying to bring her own order out of chaos. This is her just going through her conditioner in her hair. And you know, to watch my wife kind of work through that was to watch her create, right? It was to watch her do what she was wired to do. When my wife creates systems in our house, she's creating technologies that enable our family to function. That's what she's doing. It doesn't matter where you work. You are wired to co-create, and you are involved in the space of technology. So technology reminds us that we're hardwired to co-create, but it also reminds us that our potential to do good is actually matched and unfortunately sometimes usurped by our horrible potential to do evil. See, the truth is, we all have fallen human hearts. We have something called a sin condition. That means that we aren't as we should be apart from God. And if you look at our technology, you see that. The same internet that can create the Khan Academy, which is an incredible opportunity for learning for people, is the same internet that has a multi-billion dollar industry of pornography. Our technology reflects our hearts. And the truth is, apart from God, our hearts don't function the way they're supposed to function. This is not the way it should be. Jeremiah 17:9 puts it this way. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? The truth is, because there's sin in the world, I believe all of us will trend south apart from a relationship with God. I believe our best intentions will ultimately become things that are unhelpful apart from God. We need to be redeemed. And our technology reflects that. It's interesting. Right now, one of the big buzz words or one of the places where people are concerned is artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence is machines that function apart from the creator. Machines that have a version of free will. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like Terminator to me. Sounds like all those 80s and 90s sci-fi movies that we watched and said, that's so weird. No, actually, that's being created in labs and we're operating in it now. Siri is artificial intelligence. She's with you all the time. What happens if Siri turns left when she, I'm just saying, you could write all kinds of stuff around that. So anyway, but here's the truth. Everybody's concerned about this. In fact, there's something called OpenAI, and right now, all these tech leaders, Elon Musk and other people, are saying, hey, we need to make sure that as artificial intelligence is emerging, it's being created in open spaces where all the coding is shared so we can try to control the bad actors as if that's going to help. That's not going to matter. And here's the thing. Everything we fear about artificial technology, artificial intelligence, we don't need to fear the machines as much as we need to fear the hearts of the people who build the machines. That's you and that's me. That's you and that's me. Because without God, we trend south. And so we need to understand that originally, we were designed to create harmoniously within a hierarchy. We were created to co-create under God's authority. And when that happened, and when that was functioning, and when that was operating, God said everything was good. When Adam named the animals, good. Lion, not what I would have picked, but that's good. God was supportive of that plan because it was under his authority. And yet, when mankind was tempted, and I believe that literally happened, some of us may not take Genesis literally, that's okay. I believe it is certainly descriptive of the world that we live in, whether you think that was the literal reason or not, but it certainly is literal to me because I believe the Bible is literal in that place. And I believe that there was a fallen angel that tempted them. And what did he tempt them to do? He tempted them to create outside of the hierarchy of God. He said, you don't need God. Create outside of God. Do what you want to do. Eat what you want to eat. Do it the way you want to do it. Parent the way you want to parent. Lead the way you want to lead. Build the way you want to build. And every time we create outside of a hierarchy relationship with God, we form chaos. Chaos is the result. Sin entered the world. And we see it in our creativity today. Every time we create outside of relationship with God, we produce two things. We either produce idols, which are things that we look to save us, in a way that only God can save us, and we all have them, or we create injustice. We create unjust systems when we create systems apart from God. We create unjust legal systems when we create them apart from God. We create unjust businesses when we create them apart from the way God has ordered things to operate. I know that's not popular, it's just true, and I'm gonna tell you because you're called to create in those spaces. And so we have to embrace the reality that we live in. And so the question for us in this moment is, will we do that? What is the redemptive human response to unmatched potential in a broken and fallen world? Because the truth is, right now, the capacity for humanity to create has never been greater. Do you believe that? It's never been greater. There are amazing things. We have a game called Pokemon Go that people around the world are playing. We can do almost anything at this point, it seems like. Do you know there's a guy who's working on active occupation of Mars? And he doesn't work for NASA? Look that up if you don't know that. Like this is the world we live in, guys. There's potential in this world, but there's also tremendous brokenness in this world, tremendous division in this world. And so more than ever, there's a call for people of faith to be co-creators with God in all the spaces and sectors of society, including digital technology, medical technology, relational technology, how we engage with each other. We need to be stepping into those spaces. And I want to suggest three ways that we can do that. First, we need to create technology that mirrors the heart of God. We need to create in ways that mirror God's heart. How does God create? God creates order where there is chaos. So in whatever space you're in, you need to be thinking through that lens. Where are things chaotic? Where are things not as they should be? And how can I bring my creativity and skills to bring order where there's chaos? Another thing is, God creates with grace and truth. And so we need to be thinking about systems and structures that enable grace and truth to abound in the same environment. That's how God creates. We need to be creating abundance and not scarcity. We need to be creating out of abundance and not scarcity. It strikes me that when God creates, every act of creation that God does is an act of love, and it's an act of generosity. God didn't need people. He didn't need to create us so that he could have some stroke, you know, something stroked in him that was absent. God was not lonely up in heaven like, oh man, I need people. I need somebody to be with. No, God was completely content and satisfied in and of himself, but he chose out of love to create. Every time God creates, it's an act of generosity. Every time you create, it should be an act of generosity. And we're hardwired to think that way. We're hardwired to do that. Number two, we need to create around the biggest problems to be solved in our world. Hey, if you're an entrepreneur in here, if you're somebody who is an innovator, a thinker, a pioneer, I know it's easy and it's the default to think about creating in spaces where there's a clear profit market, profit motive, where there's a market, right? Market-based opportunity, and I get that. And let me be very clear. I am not anti you making money. Make money, money, make money, money, money. Don't take money, money, take money. Yeah, that's my old school hip-hop coming out. But anyway, I'm all about that. But here's what I would suggest. As you think about market-based opportunities, let's be people who also think about meaning-based opportunities and seize those as well. Where can your skills and talents not just make money, but make a difference? A real difference, a meaningful difference, a substantial difference, a difference that changes a generation's story in a space, in a sector where you're operating. We need to be thinking that way as people of faith because no one else is going to think that way. That's our unique call. And we need to be in those spaces, creating in those ways. give you an example. It's interesting, even coming out of the technology, there's redemptive technology all around us. One of the redemptive technologies is there's a gaming simulation that someone has created, and they actually did a study and found that people who engage in this virtual reality gaming environment who suffer from chronic pain receive the same relief from playing in this gaming environment that they do when they take opioids. That's redemptive technology. That's redemptive technology, and I believe that God calls us to be people who think more in those areas. I'll tell you a place where we need redemptive technology desperately. We need it in our relationships right now, like never before. As Tim showed on that graph, man, we've never been more divided as a people. We've never been more separate as a people. And my question is, who's going to actually bring brain power, financial resources, creativity to helping us with those issues if we don't do it as people of faith? So there's an article that I read recently. I was thinking about sharing it with you guys, but after what Tim said about think before you link, I'm going to sit on that for a day or two. I have read it, so at least I've got that part covered, but I need to figure out if I want to share this or not. But I will share some pieces of it, and basically it's called The Problem of Othering, and they define the problem of relationships in our day this way. They use this term othering. Othering is a term that not only encompasses the many expressions of prejudice on the basis of group identities, but we argue that it provides a clarifying frame that reveals a set of common processes and conditions that propagate group-based inequality and marginality. What I like about this is they're saying, hey, there are processes that we go through to have people in an in-group and an out-group in our mind, and we need to recognize that exists, and we need to recognize that that's a problem to be solved. I like the thinking here. Because we live in echo chambers, as Tim said. It's so easy for our life to just encompass people who think like us, look like us, operate the same way we are, and we don't allow ourselves the opportunity to engage with people who are different. It's interesting because this is not necessarily a faith-based article, but you know what they say is the solution to the problem of othering? They use the word belonging. I'm going to use the word togethering. Togethering is the solution. This is how they describe it. We must support the creation of structures of inclusion that recognize and accommodate difference rather than seek to erase it. We need practices that create voice without denying our deep interrelationship. You know what they're describing? The church. When the church operates at its best, it is a place where in our diversity there is unity. This is in the Bible, guys. This is the way that the church is wired to operate. We don't diminish our differences as followers of Jesus. We can celebrate those differences. We can engage in different perspectives and know at the end of the day, we're united through Jesus, who said all of us were worth dying for. That's a powerful thing the world needs to see right now. That's a powerful thing. Our next series is called Together because it's all about that. But my question is, will you step into the space and model togethering? Will you create the technologies needed for us to get over our differences and actually begin to learn a different perspective from each other? Man, if we will, then I have hope for where the world can go. And the final thing is, we need to create with love as the driving force. Everything God creates, love is the driving force for his creation. Martin Luther King put it this way: I am convinced that love is the most durable power in the world. It is not an expression of impractical idealism, but of practical realism. Far from being the pious injunction of a utopian dreamer, love is an absolute necessity for the survival of our civilization. Does anybody doubt that right now? This is absolutely true. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that is your mission. That is your call. And you can fulfill that call because God redeemed your humanity. Why do I believe that our technology can come from a redeemed humanity? Because that's exactly what God did. I don't know if you've ever thought about the cross this way, but the cross was God redeeming technology. See, the death of crucifixion, historians agree, was the most painful way to die ever invented in history. It was painful, it was long, it was horrific, it was public, it was all kinds of evil all the time. And isn't it interesting that that's the time in history where God chose to send his son? And that's the death instrument that God chose to use to bring about the greatest redemption the world has ever seen, our redemption in relationship with him. God redeems broken things. And he calls you and I to redeem broken things as well. So my call is for you to be a co-creator who is redeeming broken things in the spaces that you function in the spaces that you operate in. So I want to actually call out some specific people in the last 2 minutes, specific groups of people, because I want you to embrace this call as a call from God. So I want everybody who works in the business sector to stand up. If you work in business, marketplace, you run your own business, small business, you work in an institution, corporation, that kind of thing, I want you to stand up right now. For-profit, if you work for a for-profit institution that has a P&L at the end of the year, I want you to stand up right now. And I want you to know that you are commissioned and called to co-create with God in that space so that you make money and you make a difference. And you are empowered by Jesus to do that in his name. So co-create in business. I pray that you would be the people who create the ideas that make more money than people could ever imagine and make more of a difference than the world could ever dream. I pray that you're in this room, and I'm blessing you to be those people. You guys can have a seat. You guys can have a seat. If you're an educator, if you work in a school system, principal, teacher, anything in a school space, I want you to stand up right now. All of our educators, college, all of you, I want you to stand up right now. You know not just about the human mind, but you know things about the human heart that you need to be bringing into the classrooms where you teach. And you know that your words matter to the kids and the grown kids, the adults that you teach or train. And so I am empowering you in Jesus' name as you go back into the semester, as you go back into this school year, to be a co-creator in the educational space because of the power you have in Jesus Christ. You're blessed to do that in his name. You guys can have a seat. If you work in the social sector, if you work for a nonprofit organization, a 501c3, if that's you, then I want you to stand up right now. I want you to stand up right now. And I want to affirm you, and I want to call you out, and I want to say we need reconciling systems in your spaces. We need systems and ways of operating in your spaces that affirm the dignity of every human being. We need systems that are functioning well and taking care of people. We need the least of these to be represented in the way that you operate, and I am blessing and affirming you in Jesus' name to be people who create those systems, operate within those systems, call out the need for change in those systems, and have the power and protection of Jesus as you do it. You're blessed to do that in Jesus' name. You can have a seat. If you're in arts and entertainment, if you're a photographer, if you're a rapper, if you're a writer, if you're a singer, a musician, if you create art, a graphic designer, I want you to stand up right now. If you do anything in the art space, and here's what I want to say to you. Yes, we affirm you guys. I bless you to make good, great art. What do I mean by that? I mean it's good in that it reflects the heart of Jesus. And it's great in that it's the best in class. It's the best in your field. So I pray that you would be blessed with creativity beyond what you can imagine, that the stories that come to you would be the stories people need to hear, that the visions that come to you of images would be the images that people choose to use as their logos. Whatever it is that you do, may you be blessed with the creativity that comes from the very Spirit of God in your work. You're blessed to do that in Jesus' name. You guys can have a seat. I'm a little bit over, but I'm going to keep going because I don't want to leave anybody out on this. Law and government sectors. If you are in law, if you are in government, law enforcement, anything like that, I want you to stand right now. And I want to bless you guys, and I want to say this. I want to say you are in spaces where we need structures and systems that are just because God is just. And I pray that you would see and seek justice in the systems in which you operate, all of them, that you would have an authority that only God can give to speak and give words and insight that change the way things function and operate. And some of you need to hear this. If you're in government, some of you need to run for office. Do you hear me? You need to run for office. You need to run for office. Some of you are running for office, and you need to be blessed in that and affirmed in that. So I bless you to operate in those spaces in Jesus' powerful name. You can have a seat. You can have a seat. Media sector, if you are in news, if newspapers, if you create any kind of journalism, I want you to stand right now. If you're in the media space, TV, anything like that, anything I'm leaving out that's a media environment. All right, we got a couple people over here. Awesome, awesome. I bless and affirm you to change the narrative. Because right now, if it bleeds, it leads. But you can change that. In the same way that somebody figured out a way to connect people all over the world in a game that operates in the virtual reality space and the physical reality space, I bless you and affirm you, if you're in media, to change the way this whole thing operates and to be able to see the creative ways to monetize kingdom-oriented media in ways no one's imagined before. I bless you to do that in Jesus' name. You can have a seat. Two more. Medical sector, if you work in medicine, healthcare, if you're anything in that space, I want you to stand up right now. Nurses, doctors, physician's assistants, personal assistants, whatever it is, caregivers in a nursing home environment, anything like that, stand up. And I want you to know that you serve a God who heals. And what you do matters deeply because you bring that presence and power to what you do. And I affirm you to do it with a unique touch of grace that only Jesus can give you. To do it with a unique insight that only God can give you. If you're a surgeon, may you be the best surgeon. May you be the best. If you're a nurse, may you be the best nurse. If you work in caregiving in any way, may you be the best at that. If you're a dentist, if you work with physical therapy, occupational therapy, all of those therapies that are out there that people need, speech therapy, may you be the best. May you, your connection with people, not just be about helping them at the physical level, but may you have opportunities to help them at the level they need it more deeply, which is at the spiritual level. I affirm you to do that in Jesus' name. You can have a seat. One more. One of the greatest spaces where we need leaders, we need innovators, we need people who are co-creating with God is in the space of raising the next generation. So if you are a parent, if you are a caregiver, adopted, birth, whatever, I want you to stand up right now. There should be a lot of you because I know how many kids are in Kids Club right now. So there should be a lot of people standing on this one. It's okay if you stood before, you're standing again on this one. Guys, parenting in the culture we live in is hard. It's really hard. And yet, God is a father. One of the greatest characteristics of him, one of the ways that we relate to him is as a father. And also, there are places where he says, I would gather you like a mother gathers his chicks. So God actually functions in the parenting space better than anybody else. So may you have the grace of God in your parenting as you raise young men and young women who will not just be passive consumers of this future in the world, but they will be active co-creators of God to create a different future. May you be blessed to do that as a parent in Jesus' name. I'm out of time. I feel like this is something that I'm just starting on, and you may be able to tell that. So maybe I'll come back to this at another point. I just believe this. I believe that as people of faith, when we step into these spaces, there is hope. And so I want us to be people who embrace that, who embrace that God has called you and me to be co-creators of a different future, of a kingdom future, of a Jesus-looking future, of a love-based future, and you're empowered to do it in his name. So God, I just pray that we would step into these spaces as co-creators with you. We would believe what you say is true about us, how we're wired, and even in the midst of a broken world, may we be a redemptive force for change and for good. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, come back next week for the beginning of the Together series. It's going to be awesome. We'll see you then.